Deuteronomy chapter number 22 and verse number 1. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. If thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. Like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, with all lost things of thy brother's which he hath lost. And thou hast found, that shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination to the Lord thy God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you to help us and bless, dear God, as we teach the Bible tonight. Thank you for this series. Thank you for those divine lines. Thank you in the wisdom that only our eternal God has, that you set in the beginning, from the beginning, Lord, in Genesis, some divine lines. And Lord, I pray, dear God, you help us to reinforce those lines tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This is the third sermon that we've preached on this subject of the divine line between men and women. And I've got a lot of material to cover tonight, so I don't want to go back and re-preach the first two, even though it's been some time. We looked at the original intent, the line of original intent. Why did God create a man? What was the purposes for that man? Why did God create a woman? The original intent for a man and a woman is very, very different. And so we looked at original intent. Number two, we looked at the first of two outward lines that were drawn in the Bible as far as keeping the gender separate. The first one we looked at, the second sermon was on hair links. And I had a lot of people comment about that afterwards. We did a good, I think, thorough examination of that entire chapter. It's so much more than just the length of our hair. In the Word of God, it's what it represents. It's still a shame for a man to have long hair. And the Bible says it's glory for a woman to have long hair. And we won't, again, go back and reteach that. But if you weren't here and you could get on the website, listen to those messages, I think it'd be a help. Why does God doing this? Why does the hair matter? Because back in Genesis, God, he made a line, a divine line. And he said that he created mankind, male and female created he them. That's where he drew the line. I created mankind, male and female I created. And, you know, folks, it's never been more needed for us to blow the trumpet on this. I'm going to show you how this is true, but we've spent the last 50 years doing little compromises on this in Christianity to the point where we've actually contributed to the issue and contributed to the problem, and now Christians are screaming their heads off about the consequences. When if we would have just obeyed the Bible when we didn't see the consequence, boy, young people get that. Most of the time when you see a command in the Bible and it doesn't make sense to you, or nobody else is obeying it, you a lot of times do not and will not see the consequence of disobedience until way down the road somewhere. And so that's why I think the best way to live your Christian life is simple. If God says it, just do it. If you understand it or not, if you don't understand it or not, if other people are doing it or not, if the whole world's turned their back on it, it doesn't matter. If the Bible says something, God has purposes. And so we've seen the divine line of original intent, the divine line when it comes to the hair length, the outward appearance, so that we don't have gender confusion, we don't have gender blending. We're going to talk about this, but what's this whole thing about transgender? What does that mean? That's one of the reasons God was separating this. He knew that if this gender moved too close to the line and this gender moved too close to the line, it was going to cause confusion, which was going to result in a opening Pandora's box to a bunch of sins that now have just about taken over the United States of America. Please listen to what I have to say, folks, because it's not too late for us to get right with God in these areas of our life. The third sermon under the divine line between men and women is entitled this: Men and women are to be unquestionably separate in their outward attire. Outward attire. Now, I'm going to just kind of get everybody to take a breath here, okay? I don't know who wears what for the most part, you know? If I meet any of you out at Walmart later on the week and you're not dressed according to the way I would wish, I promise you this, I'll treat you well. I'll love you. I'm still glad to be your pastor. And I mean that. There's lies that have been, you know, spread throughout the community about our mistreatment of ladies that have shown up at the church wearing pants. And that is such a falsehood and such a wicked lie. Apparently, we've even got ushers that are meeting them out in the parking lot and telling them, get back in your car and get out of here. You're not dressed right. Now, that's what liars, and by the way, it's not the world that spreads that. It's other churches that spread that, you know. We had a Baptist church. It's not Bethel. It could have been. But we had a Baptist church that's just down the road from us, between us and where Bethel is. And years ago, they had a preacher. What's the matter? What did I say?
No.
Nothing?
What church was it?
It's like a Baptist church between this one and... Okay, Lebanon Baptist Church down the road here. So, you see what you did? See what you did? There was a divine line I was trying not to cross, but anyway, oh, that's funny. But there was a pastor there at that time. It's not the same pastor, but he decided he was going to make fun and mock our church for having dress standards. By the way, everybody's got dress standards. Everybody's got dress standards. Yes, you do. Don't tell me you don't have dress standards. But he put something on his sign that basically was letting the community know, I don't remember the exact wording, was basically, come here to church. We will accept you no matter how you're dress. We have no dress standards along those lines. And I told my wife, I'm going to go put on our side. If you're a nudist and you're looking for a church to attend, just a few miles down the road on the left, I promise you, come on now, come on. I promise you, if a nudist walk in there, they discover they have dress standards. I'm trying to get people to wake up, all right? Yes, you do have dress standards. Let me ask you this. Here's the question. This is what we're going to try to teach tonight. Is your dress standards the same as God's dress standards? Okay, because everybody's got dress standards. There's things, lines you won't cross, and things you won't wear, and things you wouldn't do and should be. And so everybody's got that. And so, you know, I know our church has taken a beating through the years for refusing to follow the culture in blurring this line. We've been kind about it. This is not a hobby horse. I've been pastoring here 15 years. Honestly, this may have been the very first service that I walked in and for the opening verse said, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Now, people that change swear that I preach on this all the time and this is a big hobby horse of mine or whatever. But that tends to be the way anybody thinks of preaching when it's your sin. You know, it can be mentioned twice a year and it's preacher's hobby horse. No, it might just be your sin, you know, and it might be God's convicting power on your life. Now, there's three biblical principles, and I'm going to focus mostly on the first two. There's three biblical principles that govern our dress. That means when Jerry Ross wakes up tomorrow morning and I go to my closet to pick on clothes, that I'm going to not violate three biblical principles, okay? When whatever I choose to walk out into this world with, I'm not going to violate any of these three principles. Number one, our clothes should be unquestionably, this is the word I'm going to use, this is important, unquestionably gender specific, okay? So that means I'm not going to go over to my wife's side of our walk-in closet and pick out a skirt, because then I would not be dressed gender specific. Number two, our clothes should be unquestionably modest, because modesty is a biblical principle, not just a biblical principle for women, a biblical principle for men and women. So our clothes should be unquestionably modest. Number three, our clothes should be unquestionably Christian. Now what I mean by that is this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I don't want to appear to be worldly. That's why I'm not going to jump and follow the worldly trends of styles. And that's why I'm not going to wear clothes that openly promote, use my body as a billboard to promote worldly stores and worldly companies and things that are anti-God and anti-Christian. And so those are the three biblical principles. By the way, folks, if you stay within those big biblical principles, there's a lot of different things you can choose from in those biblical principles that allow you some variety. By the way, allow you some individuality. I'm all for that. You know, people are going to dress a little bit different as far as styles and tastes and colors and all of that. That's fine. But I'm not going to break those three biblical principles when I dress myself to go out into the world every single day. So our clothes should be unquestionably gender specific. Our clothes should be unquestionably modest. Our clothes should be unquestionably Christian so that I don't have the appearance of the world. Now, let's talk about these first two. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Again, folks, I remind you, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. God words things the way he words them on purpose. So it says here that the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. So if there is a garment that traditionally pertains to a man and a woman puts it on, the Bible says, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Listen to me, you better listen to it, okay? It doesn't say that you commit an abomination. It says you become an abomination. Now, to me, that's serious. People will go to other parts of Deuteronomy 22 and they'll pull out verses and they'll say, what about this? Well, I've walked through this entire chapter verse by verse and answer all those questions, and I'll do it for you or give you the notes if you need them. But I will tell you this, it's still right so that if I see my neighbor's cow out, to go do something about it. Right. Well, the whole idea that the law no longer pertains to us, go to Matthew chapter number 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I come to fulfill it. And then you know what he does in that entire chapter? He says there is a higher level that grace ought to take you than the law. The law's the minimum. You know, read that entire thing. The whole rest of the chapter is, he says, it's written, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say, if a man look on a woman to lust after, committed adultery already in his heart. Jesus didn't come here to lower the bar. He came here to raise the bar. I mean, the law's the minimum, folks, not the maximum. And there's nothing wrong with the law. The law of the Lord, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Okay? The law's not, there's nothing wrong with the law. What's wrong is us. The law shows us our sinfulness. So God put a perfect law that we fall short of, and that showed us, that's the schoolmaster that teaches us that we're sinners so that we can access the grace of salvation. But that doesn't make what God wrote in the law a bad thing. In fact, you'll learn more about the character of God's holiness by reading the law than probably reading any other part of the Bible. And so the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. And then it goes on to say, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Okay, that's interesting, the difference in wording there. A woman shall not wear that which pertains. It's almost like God knew our arguments before we brought them. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination to the Lord. Is there an item of clothes that traditionally pertains to a man? Then, ladies, you become an abomination unto the Lord God if you wear it. Is there a garment that traditionally is identified as a woman's garment? Then, men, you become in God's eyes an abomination if you put it on. That's serious business, okay? Now, here's the argument that's usually presented at this point in the conversation if I'm talking to somebody. Well, preacher, in Bible times, they all wore robes. They all wore robes. Now, the argument that is many times presented, well, preacher, everyone in the Bible wore robes. All the same garment, just styled differently to reflect their specific gender. You ought to do a word study before you start saying things, okay? The word robe in the Bible means, in the sense of a covering, a robe, upper and outer garment, a cloak, a coat, a mantle.
So that's the argument that you're doing is the same argument that I would present to you, say, well, everyone wears a coat or a jacket, so it's okay for me to wear a skirt. That's the argument you just gave me, okay? Or a Christian lady saying, well, everyone wears a coat or a jacket, so that gives me a right to wear a pair of pants, that garment that pertains to a man. Now, to argue, we could spend some time arguing about what they did or did not wear in Bible times. But folks, listen to me. That's a moot point. Let me tell you why. Because there are universal Bible principles about our outward attire that transcends both times and culture. It doesn't matter where you are, what culture you're in, what time you live in. These Bible principles are universal, and they can fit into any situation. And whatever the traditional dress of the Middle Eastern countries were or were not in Bible times, listen to my argument, please. When God separated Israel as a nation unto himself, he gave them a law that said, this is the way you're different from what everybody else is doing. So even a lot of times people say, well, in Middle Eastern cultures, what does that mean? You talking about Egypt? Talking about Syria? You know, in Mid-Eastern cultures, what you're saying is that part of the world. Well, isn't it interesting that God called Israel out of the world to be separate unto himself? And so whatever they did or didn't traditionally wear in Mid-Eastern culture has no bearing on what we should do as Christians, okay? Or what the Israelites should do once they are a called out people. And so again, we're confronted with this verse, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Now, don't call me a legalist for going back and by teaching a segment of the New Old Testament law. I find out when people run out of arguments and they have no biblical answer, they tend to call names. And so at this point of the conversation, people just usually throw their hands up and say, well, you're just a legalist. And I say, I graciously accept your surrender, because when you start calling names, you have no intellectual or scriptural argument. You're done, okay? I'm not a legalist. A legalist, by definition, is somebody that says you must keep a portion of the Old Testament law in order to attain salvation. That was completely condemned and is condemned, starting in the book of Acts through every single one of the epistles. There was some people, some Jews that were following behind the converts or behind the preachers and behind the apostles and trying to say to the new converts, hey, I'm glad that you were saved by grace through faith, but if you don't keep these sections of the law, you're not going to heaven. You're not truly saved. Nobody here in this church has ever preached that. And by the way, they never will preach it. If they do, they won't be in this pulpit 2 seconds later, because you'll be shocked how fast this old man can get from that seat to right up here, because nobody's going to be allowed to stand up in the pulpit and add anything to salvation. Folks, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about be ye holy as I am holy. We're talking about spending our lives, remember what I said this morning, taking this journey, and the journey is towards Christ-likeness. Jesus Christ, as we heard today, was the Holy One, the Holy One. And so that's what we're dealing with today, all right? And again, I want to remind you, we do not live in Bible times, all right? And so whatever they did or didn't do in Bible times, we live here today. And in America today, there is still a garment that traditionally pertains to a man. And there are still clothes that traditionally are identified as women's garments. Now stay with me, because I want to give you some good Bible teaching and some answers to those who would question this, and some, because I think you ought to be ready to give an answer to the faith that is in you. I think you need Bible answers. Young people, you need Bible answers and Bible principles if you're going to maintain this standard for the long haul. You've got to have, it can't just be that's because mom and dad made me, or that was the standard of our Christian school, or that's what the preacher always told me. You need to understand from the Word of God. Now, let me go down through some things as we look at this idea of the garment and the proper garment that we're selected. What garment today, and I'm going to ask some questions, what garment today in today's American culture traditionally pertains to a man? The primary garment that traditionally pertains to a man in our time and in our culture is a pair of pants. Both practically and symbolically, a pair of pants is associated with a man and with masculinity. To this day, you'll still hear people say, you can tell who wears the pants in that family. And so it's not just a garment, it's what it stands for. It's the authority that it stands for. Well, preacher, now here's the next argument, and it's fine. I don't even say argument. Sometimes it's an honest question. Preacher, the culture has changed. Pants no longer just pertain to a man. All right, you go back to the verse. Don't wear that which pertaineth to a man. The culture has changed, and pants no longer just pertain to a man. Look around. The vast majority of American women wear pants, so they are no longer a garment that pertains only to a man. Now, we're going to follow that reasoning, that argument, to its conclusion. One of the things that I always say this, I do not preach against pants on women. I preach against cross-dressing. Okay, you don't get half of this verse. Okay, you don't get to come and say, well, I want this half of the verse, but I don't want that half of the verse. And this is what's making American Christians real nervous now, because the other half of the verse is coming to fruition right now. Okay? Well, preacher, the culture has changed and pants no longer just pertain to a man. Look around. Vast majority of women wear pants, so they are no longer a garment that pertains only to a man. Not that many years ago, it was accepted in America that pants were for men and dresses and skirts were for women. Then in the 1960s and 70s, and if you don't believe me, just go get yearbooks. Go get public school yearbooks, okay? And just look through every year in the 50s and take a look at the pictures in them. And in the first part of the 60s, take a look at the pictures of them. In more rural America, look all the way to the end of the 60s and take a look at what was the standard, everyday, accepted dress in America today. There was a dress that identified women as different than men. Okay, so just do your homework. I mean, you don't have to believe me. Do your homework. Now, what happened in the 1960s? What happened? What was happening in the world when all of a sudden the women of America decided to make this change? Folks, the 1960s and the 1970s, for those of you that study American history from a spiritual standpoint, there was an incredible shift away from God into ungodliness in the 1960s and 70s. I don't know, for those of you that weren't alive during that time period, if you can understand, those of you that I witnessed it, and we still have some older folks that were raised in the 40s and 50s, watched what happened in the 60s and 70s, and the entire nation was like, we are losing our mind. We're in the midst of another cultural shift right now. I'm going to get to in a minute, okay? But what transpired during the 60s and 70s, the same time that America decided that it was okay for women to wear that which pertaineth to a man and try to make it that which pertained to a woman? Well, this is what was happening. Women's liberation, bra burnings, sexual revolution, the rock and roll culture came in. Take a look at that, will you? Women turning their backs on their homes and racing out to pursue careers. An increase to the introduction of sodomy and other sexual perversions. The unisex movement that became very prevalent in the 1970s. Excuse me, folks, but leisure suits were just glorified women's pantsuits. And yet men and their hairstyles were very feminine. All of a sudden they're walking around with silk shirts opened up down to here. Leisure suits, and all of a sudden, come on, John Travolta, disco fever. All of a sudden, all of these men have lost their masculinity, and they all look like a bunch of twinks. They are switching over. Okay, it is a coincidence. Is it a coincidence that the culture? By the way, what else was happening? The rise of atheism, leading to prayer and Bible being outlawed in the public schools. The official takeover of our elementary, high school, and universities by humanists and atheists were also happening in the 1960s and 1970s. Is it a coincidence that the culture decided suddenly during this humanistic, atheistic sexual revolution that it was suddenly okay for a woman to wear what was traditionally and inarguably a man's garment at a time when the entire nation was shifting from its biblical traditional values to embrace a humanistic and atheistic way of thinking? Now, let's use your argument to defend the shift, okay? And this is what people say. What was the argument? It said this, preacher, The culture has changed, and pants no longer just pertain to a man. Look around. The vast majority of women wear pants so that they are no longer a garment that just pertains to a man. Okay, well, guess what you got a front row seat to see now? Because the second part of that verse, I think the verse is written in chronological order. I think it is, women, you do not wear that which pertaineth to a man. If you do, you're going to open the door to one day men wearing women's garments. Interesting, even the order of the Bible and how it's come to pass. So I want to explain what's happening around you. See, we're in rural America, and a lot of times we're somewhat sheltered from this. But folks, let me tell you something. Even in rural America, these things are happening now. On the East Coast, on the West Coast, I mean, it is so prevalent. This transgender movement, the unisex transgender movement, the sodomite movement has taken a hold of our nation in a way that I don't know how to shake up Jacksonville, Indiana, and get them to understand what's happening around them. I'll give you plenty of things in just a second. You can see it. It's coming to us also. But let's use your argument to defend the shift. Well, if the culture changes enough so that pants are accepted as a garment that pertains to both a woman and a man, then let me ask you this. The culture, again, is changing. It's shifting right now, okay? I don't know if you've noticed that, but the culture has gone through a revolution. Folks, not in the last 10 years, 15 years, in the last 5 years, we've seen things happen at such a rapid pace. What garments today traditionally pertain to a woman? We ask what garments in today's American culture traditionally pertains to a man. What garments today traditionally pertain to a woman? Dresses and skirts traditionally pertain to a woman. Jewelry, pantyhose, feminine blouses, shoes, and accessories. Notice it said women's garments because they have a lot more stuff. Amen. Come on, guys. All right. I mean, we can dress pretty. We can pair of pants, T-shirt, shirt, shoes. We're out the door. Amen. We don't even need socks. And but women, there's more things. Isn't it interesting how every one of these now are shifted and or has shifted over into the male side of the line? Guess what? The men were just a few years behind the women in changing into women's garment. It started a lot with the jewelry. All of a sudden, we had very popular athletes. Who are we looking to as our examples? That all of a sudden decided wearing that little earring was cool. So you got a bunch of boys watching Michael Jordan and the rest of them. And next thing you know, they're running around wearing. Listen, they didn't learn that from the preacher. They didn't learn that from the deacons. They didn't learn that from their conservative biblical Christian church. They learned that by following the shift of the culture. Okay? How many women started? I'm going to ask you something, because folks, listen. Over a million men in America now dress up in women's skirts or dresses and go out to public on a regular basis. Okay, there was a time when a million women didn't do it in America. If you're going to stand by that argument, I'm asking you, give me the magic number. What's the magic number so that we can tell our boys, now it's okay for you to wear dresses and skirts because it's come accepted enough in the culture, and it shifted enough so that now it's okay. Think about it. How many women started to wear pants before you decided that pants were no longer gender specific? I mean, give me the number. What's the percentage? Let's go with the percentage. When we hit the 50% mark, and you'll see it in America, we're trending that way. Wait till my generation dies off. I'm fearful for those of you 40 and younger. You're going to face something. The only reasons the numbers come out statistically where America still has strong opinions about what's right and wrong is in my generation. And when we pass off the scene, the numbers are going to blow your mind. That doesn't mean that you should cave in. There ought to always be a remnant. But it's going to be a lot harder for you to stand on these issues when you're my age, those of you that are in 20s and 30s, than it is for me to stand against it. And it's a bear to stand against it now. Okay? So think about it, all right? Over a million men in America now dress up in women's skirts and dresses, go out in public on a regular basis. These are not preachers. They're not born-again Christians. They are not traditional conservative Americans. By the way, could I ask you a question? Who are they that's doing this, and what is their agenda? Okay? Think about it. I had a Christian camp a few years ago decided they were losing too many churches, and so they changed the dress standards in their Christian camp and suddenly decided that they were going to allow the young ladies to begin to wear pants to the camp. And the camp director called me, and honestly, I think he wanted to use me as a sounding board, and I appreciate the fact that he at least called somebody where he knew where I would stand. And I said to him, I said, I've just got one question for you. I said, once you open that door, what are you going to do the day that out of the boys' dormitory at your Christian camp, a young man comes out wearing a skirt or a dress? What are you going to do? And he just got quiet. He said, well, that's not going to happen. I said, do you want a list of things that people told me never would happen? I said, yes, it will happen, and it's going to happen sooner or later. And I said, the answer you don't want to give me is you can't say a thing about it. You can't say a thing about it. You can't grab half a verse. Okay, you've got to decide where you believe. But folks, it's coming. I'm saying it's coming, okay? Just a year ago or so, and I think the Kleins were down there the same weekend. They can verify this. But I went down to Dinkies. Folks, come on, Dinkies. There's a bastion for old-time religion. It's Dinkies, I mean. The last vestige of masculinity, the Amish auction at Dinkies. The Amish auction at Dinky. Amish auction at Dinky. And we show up there, and there's this girl, and she's walking around with her guy, and this guy has long hair, and he has pantyhose on, and he has a dress on that goes about right here, and he's walking around Dinky's bidding on things, trying to wake you up. Trying to wake you up. Okay, coming to a church near you. All right. In Linton, Indiana, just last year, this happened several times, where I went down Main Street, drove down Main Street, and there was a guy that regularly walks around town in a dress or a skirt in Linton, Indiana, not in San Francisco, California. You know what? Folks, why is this going to increase? Because the same humanist that took and the liberals and the women's libbers that took over the universities and convinced our ladies to change, now the perverts are taking over the universities and the public schools. I used to say this. Hey, I mean, a generation ago, my dad would say, you better think about putting your kids into public school. They could grow up and decide they're not going to spend their life serving the Lord. And that was the big risk. Right. Now you better be careful putting your kids into public school. They could grow up and graduate a sodomite. Because they are being recruited from kindergarten all the way up into the transgender lifestyle. And now listen to what I have to say. I'm blowing the trumpet here, okay? You know, folks, I've mentioned this about Brother Gomez. In case you haven't figured it out, your pastor has it too. There are certain men that are seers. Seers. They see things that the average person doesn't see. We have to. We're the watchman that stands on the wall. We have to watch. We have to look. Stop making decisions just on what it's going to do now. Preacher, it's not a big deal. Come back in 20 years and tell me it's still not a big deal. We are reaping as Christians. Judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, becoming an abomination of God is a wicked way. Okay? But revival can be had, and I'm going to talk about that at the end of it, okay? Just a handful of years ago, we put on our sign, the 40 biggest issues in the past 40 years, our 40th anniversary, and every Sunday night we'd preach on a different issue, the biggest issues in the last 40 years, and it wasn't very far into the year, we put homosexuality on there and preached a message on homosexuality. And a couple weeks later, I'm up here concluding the Sunday morning service, and there's a man, preached a salvation message. There's a man that comes forward, adult man kneeling right over there getting saved. Man, I was so blessed. And right here in the church. And then an usher came up. I don't know if he came up that aisle, come up this aisle. All of a sudden I look down and he's standing right there. And there's a note he's handed me. And he just stands there and I open the note. And it says, preacher, you need to know what's happening outside. There's four men dressed up like women across the street from our church protesting our church. Four men dressed up like women across the street protesting our church because a couple weeks earlier I'd preached against homosexuality. I'm going to tell you, those were four of the ugliest looking women you have ever seen in your life. men dressed up in skirts and dresses, and I mean with signs, and prancing around making fools of themselves. Two of them are businessmen in Linton and still own and run businesses in Linton. And I know Christian people that walk in those places and spend money. All I can say is you're going to stand and look Jesus in the eye one of these days. It's crazy we won't stand over anything. When we like a coffee or we like a pizza, we'll compromise over a coffee or a pizza. Are you kidding me? Now think about that. I'm telling you, it's not somewhere else. In a church like ours that stands and will stand, and I mean, this preacher at least will stand at all costs on this issue. At all costs. I'll go to jail over this. We're not going to get quiet over these things, okay? But I'm just telling you, it's coming in intensity. You know what I said about that a few weeks later? I said, well, I don't know. We had gay men, you know, sodomite men out there, and they wanted to mock and make fun, so they came in cross-dressed. I said, I wonder what, if we have four lesbians show up, I wonder how they're going to dress. What have we surrendered? What have we given in to? Okay? Protesting our church. And so that's where we're at. And you know what? As we see people saved, and as we see people acclimated into the church, you know what? The same teaching needs to be given to a new generation. And you need to make the same adjustments that mom did. My wife, for a segment of time when she was growing up as a young lady, wore pants. I'm saying this because I want some of you to understand we're not on a witch hunt here. We're not even against you. But we're saying once you understand the long-term ramifications and what the real price that's being paid by a nation in this, isn't it time for Christians to once again say, let's get back to our separatist stand. Let's respect that line that God drew. Let's not contribute to the blurring of that line and the gender confusion that's a result of that. What is the Bible? Why is the Bible so emphatic about God's people being unquestionably gender specific? Why does it make a deal about their dress? Because of a divine line. And when this group comes too close to this line, and this group comes too close to this line, as happened in the 1960s and 70s, there's certain sins that spawn out of that. Listen, folks, you know why we've got to be extra careful in this day and age? Because of the sodomites. Because of the transgenders. By the way, both lifestyles are considered by God as an abomination to himself. Gender blending leads to gender confusion. Pretty soon a young lady begins to question who she is. A young man begins to question who they are. You've heard the term transgender. Let me explain what transgender is. Transgender, if you think about the word trans, we think about transatlantic flights. Where you leave one country, you cross over the ocean and you land in another country. Transcontinental railroads, where you get on a train and you start in this country and you cross a continent to a different continent to another thing. Transgender simply means a crossing over. Okay, crossing over what, folks? They're crossing over something. What are they crossing over? A divine line. Okay, listen, preacher, you don't understand. You know, and by the way, we're dealing with this in real life, in young people, in churches. And I think we've been too quiet about it, or we've been caustic and angry and mean about it. And I think we need to educate to a certain point. A young person may come over close to this line, and they may say, preacher, you know what? Here's what a transgender would tell you. I know that physically, biologically, I'm a man. But I don't feel like I'm that in my mind. I feel like that I'm a woman in my mind. And a young lady may say, well, I know what I am biologically, physically, but in my mind, I feel more like a guy than I do a girl. I bet you there's a lot of young ladies growing up that at some point looked at their dad and said, man, you're lucky. I wish I was born a guy. You know, you're going through the tomboy phase. I mean, some of you are still going through it, amen, tomboy phase. And you know what? What helps that kid at that point? Oh, I know what helps. We need to come in and we need to help them facilitate that crossing over. No, we need to come to them with biblical principles that will get their mind thinking, right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Come on. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable servant. And be not conformed to the world. The world's saying, well, if you feel that way, then what you need to do is you need to conform to what the rest of us are doing, because God made a mistake making you, and he put the wrong person in a different body. Now, that's not true. Okay? He said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what?
Renewing
of your mind. You know what? What is the problem with that person? They're not thinking scripturally about it. They're thinking emotionally about it. And most of the time, it's because of the influence of teachings that are now in their school that is pushing them closer and closer to that line, and even telling them, you know, I mean, there's folks, crazy things coming on where we may not at some point be able to put on a birth certificate whether someone's a male or a female. That has to be postponed to their 12 when they can make the decision. This thing is not going away. And again, I'm not mad at anybody here, but I want you to understand this didn't start 5 years ago. And what very well could put your pastor in jail? Started in the 1960s and 70s in Baptist churches. And we just wouldn't obey the Bible. We just were smarter than God. We just had our arguments. Well, they all wore robes. Okay, well, good night. Thank you for telling me that. I'll just switch my entire wardrobe. On that argument. And you know, what I'm trying to do is hit a reset button. There's some exciting things happening. I'm going to share with you in a second when I get to the end of this. But there's exciting things that are happening in a new generation of Christians that are coming back to this truth and saying, wait a minute, we messed up. But we can get right. We can change it. We can get right like we get right with anything else. Folks, when we bring these people to this line and we crowd them up to the line and we let them interact right over the line, bounce back and forth across the line, then all of a sudden you have the sin of sodomy. Young men becoming attracted to other men. Young ladies being attracted to other ladies. Young ladies, you have the gender confusion. You have this all of a sudden where, well, I know I'm a woman, but I think I might be a woman. No, you are who God created you in your mother's womb. You are who you were biologically born and created to be. When we disobey the Bible and the Word of God and begin to ignore it, God's original intent for man, God's original intent for women, when we begin to ignore that years ago, we begin to crowd the line. The boundaries of hair length, isn't that interesting? Also, when did that happen? 1960s, 1970s. Begin to crowd the line. God's boundaries for outward apparel for both men and women, we begin to crowd the line. Then we bring both genders closer to the line and make it easier for them to have a cross over the line mentality. Preacher, here's the other arguments or the other questions that I sometimes get. Preacher, this is what a lot of preachers have surrendered to. They'll just say, listen, I'm not preaching on this. I'm not going to teach about cross-dressing because the most important thing is modesty. Modesty is the only issue. No, there is not one biblical principle that governs your dress. There are three biblical principles that govern your dress. Modesty is what important is what is important. This is what they say, not gender-specific dress. The real issue, the only issue, is modesty. They'll say this, a young lady should wear whatever is modest. Modesty trumps gender specific. They'll say this, a pair of pants on a lady in some situations is more modest than a dress or a skirt. Well, it depends on what the dress and skirt looks like. Come on, let's talk about that for just a second, okay? Let me remind you that the Bible has a principle not only on dresses and skirts, but what the Bible says is nakedness. I'll read the verses because I know there's cake out there and I want to get to it. But you can listen to this later. You can look up the verses. Exodus 28:42, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Well, what is the nakedness that's going to be covered? From the thy loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. Now, folks, there is a part of your body that God considers nakedness. From your loins to your thighs, that the Bible says, the linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. In Isaiah 47 verse 1 and 5. And I know that we are talking here about Babylon, and Babylon is being referred to as a woman. Listen to it. in Isaiah 47, the first five verses, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. By the way, Babylon's being brought into judgment. Sit on the ground. He calls them the O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is on a throne, O daughter of Chaldeans, for thou shalt, there is no throne, O daughter of Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Please listen to what I'm going to say. You're going to see in this verse the demise of femininity. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. I want our young ladies around here to be tender and delicate. We're going to talk about sports in a minute. Put your seatbelt on. Take milestones and grind meal. What happened? She went from being this cherished lady, this cherished daughter who was delicate and tender. Now she's grinding meals. You know what she's doing? She's leaving the home, going into the workplace. Uncover thy locks. We talked about that. Make bare thy leg, uncover thy thigh, pass over the rivers. What are they passing over when it says pass over the rivers? Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen, for thou shalt no more be called the lady of the kingdoms. I know that's allegorical, but notice the downward progression. She lost her royal position from the throne to sit down in the dust. She lost her charm and purity. She was put to work at taxing physical labor. She cut her hair, exposed her thigh, causing her nakedness to be seen. She crossed the rivers, meaning she crossed over the natural God-given boundaries. She was no longer called a lady. That is the history of the last 60 years in the United States of America. So it's not just a matter of wearing a dress or a skirt. It's a matter of wearing a dress or a skirt that is the proper length. And the proper length is length that will be modest, and modesty is defined by the covering of the nakedness. And that's why traditionally it is best to have a dress that goes somewhat under the knee, because you say, well, I just have it right at the knee or just above the knee. Not when you're sitting down, it's not there.
Right, amen.
And listen, I'm not mad at anybody. You just need to be taught. You need to adjust to the biblical thing. All right, are you with me? Okay. So that's what we're talking about. Let's talk about the second Bible principle, that of biblical modesty. In 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness. But, parentheses, which becometh women professing godliness. Do you profess godliness? Then it ought to affect the outward appearance. With good works. Now listen to this. Shall adorn themselves in modest apparel. A lot of times people make a mistake because they don't look up both of those words. Okay? The word modest there means orderly. And people have gone to that and said, well, as long as you dress in an orderly fashion, that's what modest means. It means not extravagant. It means an orderly presentation. And by the way, it's like if I said, I live in a very modest home. That means I don't live in some elaborate mansion. And I still think, ladies, listen, let's not get caught up in this culture of wild, crazy, over the top, too much makeup, too much jewelry, too much world.
Right.
Okay? I don't think it hurts a bit if the lady learns how to use these things in proper proportion. But just be careful. The next thing you know, you're just not gaudy. You're supposed to portray a modest presentation, orderly or something orderly. Now, what a lot of times people don't look up is that word apparel. Modest means orderly, decorous of good behavior, something that reflects good behavior. Something when somebody looks at the way you're dressed, they think, that lady is a good lady. That lady is a Christian lady. That lady is a godly lady. Okay? That's what the word modest means. But the word apparel comes from the word catastol, means a deposit or a costume, comes from the root word catastello, to put down, to quell, to appease, to quiet. Comes from two root words, down and to render wise. To flow down and to render wise. I want you to understand we have Bible bases. Some people say, well, you guys are just stuck in the 1950s. How many times have I heard that? Go back and visit American normal, regular dress in the 1950s. It was a very biblical presentation for a Christian woman for the most part. Very feminine. Come on, go back and look at it. Very feminine, very full skirts, you know, flowed down, didn't hug tight. So if you think about this word here, it means modest apparel is decorous and orderly and reflects good behavior. It is deposited or worn to flow down in such a way, listen to this, to quell and quiet the natural figure of a woman, not to erase it. Those of you that just can't find a line and you got to be more separate than everybody else are hypercritical, and usually it's women that don't take care of themselves mad at women who do take care of themselves. But it does not say to erase the feminine form, the woman's form. It says to quell or quiet the feminine form. Come on now. That's why I'm saying biblical femininity. Femininity appeals to the masculinity of man. Sensuality appeals to the lust of a man. Femininity's good. Nothing wrong with somebody looking sharp, looking good. But let's follow the scriptures. Immodest apparel, by comparison, is disorderly and suggests questionable behavior. Listen, instead of flowing down to quiet the figure, it instead outlines the figure of a woman, as in pants. See, pants, I believe, are wrong because it breaks two of these principles. I believe it crosses the gender line, and I also think it removes the modesty factor. Instead of flowing down to quiet the figure, it instead outlines the figure of a woman, as in pants or, listen, tight skirts, tops, and dresses. Ladies, you can be dressed gender-specific, but immodest. Okay? And husbands, help your wives with this. Help your daughters with this. And reflects a lack of wisdom, decorous, orderly, of good behavior, something that speaks to wisdom. All right, so I wanted to share that with you because we don't just grab these things out of the air. We don't just go back to a time period and say, let's all look like we did in the 50s, okay? Right. What we're doing is we're pointing you to a style of dress that was very biblical, very feminine. And by the way, it was a time when America was a pretty good nation before all the craziness set in. All right, wasn't a perfect nation, but boy, we were a lot better nation, okay? So we're talking about two words there, modest apparel. Now, is a pair of pants on a woman ever modest? And people come, and I'm giving all of the questions. I'm going to answer all the hard questions, okay? Somebody comes and said, well, preacher, I understand that it shouldn't outline the figure, but if I wear a loose pair of pants, could I be modest in a loose pair of pants? Well, first of all, you still broke one of the biblical principles, okay, in being gender specific. But I want to answer this. Two things I want to say. I know ladies that wear pants and always wear very loose pants. And I could say that I at least appreciate that they're trying to fall within the boundaries of modesty. I still think you need to take a look at the gender-specific principle, okay? But I want to say this because 99 times out of 100 it's true. I listen to women want to argue their way away from biblical standards to dressing like the world, and they always start out with a loose pair of pants. Go find them in 6 months. Right. That's usually the excuse they use to begin the process. No, I'm talking about 99 times out of 100. They'll say, well, we're going to be modest, but we just don't think the pants is an issue. It doesn't pertain to a man anymore. And I've even had a guy, now think about this argument. A pastor decided he was going to let his daughter start wearing pants. And he said that he wanted to make sure he got very loose pants for them to wear, so he bought them from the boys' jeans section. Okay. They were loose. You've just bought men's apparel. But I ran into that pastor a year later. His girls were standing there in blue jeans that looked like they'd been spray painted on. Now, you can lie to yourself about where you're really going, but I wasn't born last night. I was born at night, but not last night. Amen. And I've just watched this happen over and over again. And by the way, well, you know what follows the pants? The thighs being exposed. All of a sudden, the dresses become short. All of a sudden, short shorts are. It's just a step towards turning your back on biblical principles. Here's the question I want to ask you. Does God or does God not have a right to tell you how you're supposed to dress? Or do you, in that area of your life, look up to God and say, sorry, God, it doesn't matter what the Bible says, this is none of your business. God has a right to interfere in all points of our life. And we're to be obedient to what he has laid out, okay? Is it right to wear, preacher, wait a minute, what about this matter of wearing pants? If I do certain activities, it would be more immodest for me to do it in a skirt or a dress than it would be a pair of pants. Let me answer that question. First of all, if you cannot obey biblical principles in your dress, whatever you're thinking of doing, a lady should not be doing it. I've sat there and listened to Christian women say, well, you know what? You want me to wear a dress or skirt when I'm 20 foot up in a ladder? And I'm like, why are you 20 feet up in a ladder? That's your husband's job. Hey, ladies, use this. I'm helping you right now. Okay? Excuse me. What are you talking about? Well, if my daughter dressed the way you said when she went down to the softball field and slid into second base, good night, she'd be modest. Why is your daughter down at the baseball field sliding into second base? Instead of using these arguments, here's what a lady does. Honey, there's a job that needs to be done, and I can't be pleasing to the Lord and dress properly doing it so that I need you to do this for me. Amen. Now, by the way, I want you to understand something. This lady was a converted city slicker, okay? I married a city girl. We've lived out here on this property since 1994 in our little mini farm. I've watched that lady in a very modest and feminine fashion. I'm not promoting laziness. Listen, she can do almost anything on that place that needs to be done and present herself like a lady. That just doesn't work. I'm not talking about, you know, sitting in there being a wallflower, eating bonbons, watching soap operas, all right? I'm not. The virtuous woman, read it in Proverbs 31, strengthened her arms. She went to work every day, but she did it with a presentation that was feminine and stayed within the boundaries of Scripture. And I'm going to blow the trumpet on this because if I've gone this far, I might as well go all the way. I'm warning those of you that are insistent about putting your young ladies in sports. You had better look what that culture is reproducing. I'm calling out Christian schools here. Used to be young ladies would stand over on the sidelines and cheer young men who were competing. Now all of a sudden they want to be the competitors. They want to put their game face on. They want to be the aggressors.
Come on.
The WNBA. Read about the people in the WNBA, professional basketball, women basketball players.
Right.
I mean, folks, full of sodomites.
Right.
Full of sodomites.
Sure.
The LPGA Tour, Ladies Professional Golf Association. You know what? People who even are in the world kid that it ought to be called the Lesbian Golf Players Association. Isn't there neat that there's a correlation? We've just decided, I am woman, hear me roar. My daughter's going to do this. She's going to do that. And pretty soon she's charging down. She's charging down with the basketball. I mean, taking it to the hoop, throwing an elbow, popping some girl, putting a basket, and then standing over and roaring her. What are you producing? You better get your thinking right. You know, the goal, Blessed Baptist Church, is for us to raise ladies. Okay, root for your guy while he's throwing an elbow in a guy's face and scoring, you know. And don't stand over the guy and roar. Pick him up. He gets about that far drop. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding about that. I'm kidding about that. I got to close down. But I sat here a couple weeks ago and I said, ladies, God made, and I believe this, everything God made from the first day all the way through. I mean, folks, fish are smarter than grass. You're learning stuff here. I mean, come on. You won't learn this at just any church. Birds are smarter than fish. Beasts of the field are smarter than birds. Everything God created was a little bit of a higher level. And I'm telling you, ladies, you are the best of the best of what God made. When you decide that you want to cross over this line and start getting into man stuff, you do not step up, you step down.
Amen.
America needs ladies.
Amen.
They need ladies that'll say, you know what, we're going to get on this side of the line here. And I'd have told you that I'd share some with you, but there's exciting things that are happening. Preacher, when you're out preaching at these teen camps and conferences, you know, I won't go into the whole story because I haven't got time, but we've had bus teens that have gone to camps and conferences and come home. I'm talking about bus teen girls. And they've heard this kind of preaching and teaching, or sometimes in a split session, a lady will teach this. And they will go home and they'll change their entire wardrobe in a home where it's not encouraged.
Right.
And just change their whole lifestyle. Let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm taking this message back on the road, and I have for the last 2 or 3 years. That's why you're probably going to see more of me at home, because I'm going to be invited to less places. That's not true, though. You don't know how many times people have come to me in a camp and said, some of our best camps said, "Preacher, you're the first one in the last 10, 15 years that came into a camp and addressed this subject. It's not being addressed. Everybody's scared of it." Why are we scared of it?
Come on.
Why are we scared of it? Do you understand how close we are to having to stand at the back door to keep transgender? Why do you, preacher, keep saying cut it out? Because I don't want somebody, listen, you don't think our enemies monitor what's preached here. I promise you they do. And if they heard what I said earlier about what happened, you might be shocked one Sunday morning what comes, tries walking in here. I'm not trying to put a bullseye on us, but I'm trying to get you to wake up. They're not going to lay low forever. If a liberal, humanistic, atheist, otherwise known as a Democrat, gets into... I'm in so much trouble, who cares? Gets into the White House, you better put your seatbelt on. Okay? And what we need to do is the Church of Jesus Christ, I can't stop all the nonsense, but shouldn't we repent? I mean, I was back in the early 80s at Hiles Anderson College. I mean, and I had a bunch of guys coming from California start wearing pink shirts around the Bible college. Some of us guys had an issue with it. We let them know we had an issue with it. You know, Jim Jorgensen, that's one of my best friends yet. I was in his office a few times over it. I guess grabbing guys in pink shirts and slamming them against the wall is not considered appropriate behavior for a Bible college student. Who knew? I thought if he was a pinko, that's what ought to happen to him. We've got young people that walk in here with shirts. Come on, young men that are wearing shirts that are defending pink shirts that have defended pink is for men. No, pink is for girls. The little girl came in here a while back. Oh, you talk about immodest apparel. I haven't even touched yoga pants. Good night. Little girl came in with a shirt that said, "Tights are pants." No, they're not. How did we get to that? How did we get to that? How close are we to them just being completely naked? I don't know, how thin are tights? And Christian. People that go to First Christian Church, wear them on a regular basis. People that go to certain Baptist churches in the area, wear them on a regular basis. And claim to be Christian women. How did we get here? How did we get here? Okay. There's a line. Men, come on, man. It's just not the women. More and more, we've got a problem with young men acting more like girls than they are guys. You're spending too much time with girls, some of you. You talk with girls too much. You communicate with girls. You're emotional like girls. Hang out with the guys. Okay? Hang out with the guys. Okay? We got to quit. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help. Lord, I'm grieved. I think about my mom and dad's generation and the folks in this church that represent that generation. I can't even imagine what they think sometimes. I can't even imagine what Mrs. Alley must think as she goes to town and just looks around. I was born in the 60s, early 60s. I grew up watching this change in America. Thank you for saving me and my family. Thank you for getting us in the right church eventually, learning the right things. Dear God, if we're not willing to take a stand, who's going to stand anymore? Lord, I pray, dear God, that our young ladies and our young men wouldn't just be raised with these standards that's just temporary and doesn't mean anything until they get of age where they can just go out and just become another cookie cutter worldly Christian like everybody else that's out there. Help us to regain our testimony. Help us to stand on opposite sides of these lines. Help us not to contribute in any fashion to this gender blending, transgender tsunami that's hitting our nation right now. America desperately needs to see on a regular basis Christian ladies walking through our community as a shining testimony to what is right. They need to see young men that are sharp and masculine and represent a time that was precious in our nation. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, please, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name.